It's a privilege to be here in Spruce Pine. I don't get up this way too often, but it's not really on the way anywhere, I don't think. But enjoyed get to be here with y'all tonight. And as Pastor mentioned, my name's John Grassy. My wife, Katie, dear, if you could stand just for a moment. There's Katie. We've been married 5 years. And now Elijah, could you stand up for me? He's usually a little bit more energetic. There we go. All right, so there's Elijah. And then Katie is about 5.5 months. Is that right, dear? 5.5 months along, expecting our second Grassy child. And so we're excited about that. We're on deputation. We're in the process of going from church to church and telling people about the field that we're going to and trying to find churches that would like to partner with us on a monthly basis as we go to the country of Slovenia. Let's have a little fun. Let's experiment and find out outside of what Pastor just mentioned a few minutes ago, me and that were here. Maybe you saw my table outside. But outside of you getting to meet me, how many of you have heard of the country of Slovenia before? A few hands. Now, could you find it on a map, those of you who raised your hands? That'd be maybe a little bit trickier. How many of you say, Brother John, I have never heard of that place, and I'm still not even sure you're not making it up? There we go. Thank you for your honesty. The country of Slovenia. Now, those of you that are younger, well, let's do it the other way. Those of you who are experienced enough for your geography class to be more than 20 years ago, and that would be a lot of us here tonight, not that we're older, we're just more experienced, you would have a really good excuse because Slovenia, I see pointing going on already, Slovenia has only been a country for 20, 21 years. So it's a young country. It used to be part of Yugoslavia. So if you remember Bosnia and Croatia and Kosovo and Serbia and that whole mess that went on in that part of the world, those were all pieces of Yugoslavia when it broke up. And Slovenia is the northwesternmost piece. It's about the size of New Jersey. It borders Italy, Austria, Croatia, and Hungary. So there's its four bordering countries. So hopefully, you know, if you can get in your mind, if you know where Italy's at on the map, you know the boot. All right, go to the top of the boot and hang a right. And you're right there. You're in Slovenia. It's really whatever you would think of as Europe. Squish it down, and it's in the country of Slovenia. The top third is Alps, peaks over 9,000 feet above sea level. And the top third of the country is pretty much all Alps, rolling hills. Like people who think of Tuscany and the vineyards and the olive. I don't know what you call a place where you have a bunch of olive trees, but where they have a bunch of olive trees and they make olive, olives and olive oil and all of those olive products. All right, that's in Slovenia. The plains, like in Germany and Hungary, where a lot of row cropping and farming. That's in Slovenia. Really, they've got a lot of Europe squished down. It's a lot of Western Europe, Central Europe, and Eastern Europe all put together. But we're going there not because it's a beautiful country, although it is. But then again, Spruce Pine's beautiful. We're not going there, although it's a safe country. I've got friends going to dangerous places, but Slovenia, honestly, is a pretty safe place. 2 million people, and last year they only had 80 burglaries in the entire country for the entire year. And so, you know, it's a pretty safe country. It's a clean country. It's one of the 10 cleanest countries in the world. It's, you know, it's all of these wonderful things. But the reason we're going to the country of Slovenia as missionaries is they are absolutely desperate for the gospel. And there is a great need. 2 million people and only 2,000 at most would profess Christ. Now maybe you're not a statistics nerd and you're not getting your calculator out and working that out. I will save you the trouble. It's 1 out of 1,000. Would profess Christ. Now, y'all know the deal. Whenever anybody says 99.9%, you know that they're probably cooking the books. You know, that never works out that way. You know, that's something the weather people say. And they've even learned not to say that because they get in trouble too much. But 99.9%, and that would be how lost Slovenia is. Now, let me, I know we're right, I don't know if we're in Avery County or Mitchell County. But I know we're right on the border, aren't we? So I just counted both of them. And you know, there are 34,000 people that live in Avery and Mitchell counties combined, 16 in one, 18 in the other. Now, if it was the same percentage of saved people in those two counties as is in Slovenia, the only saved people, well, there'd be 34 saved people out of both of those counties. Now, I should have counted. Let's see, there's 5, 9, 7. Probably, really, it would probably be pretty close to just this section right here. And maybe a handful, just a handful. Yeah. Well, there will be an invitation at the end for those, for all of you over here. But now y'all think about it. Now, I don't know much about Avery and Mitchell counties. I've only passed through a few times here and there. But boy, that'd be kind of staggering if they were the only saved people. That means all of y'all would be lost, let alone. And what that means is for each one of these fellas and these ladies and these young people, there'd be 999 lost people. And that's at best. We went over in May on a survey trip, so Katie and I could, really we geared a lot of the trip for Katie because she's, you know, going to be leaving everything she knows and is going to have to set up a home and cook and buy groceries and do life. I mean, all that regular stuff and the spiritual is crucial. That's why we're going, but at the same time, you got to be able to eat. And you know, you got to figure out what you can get, and you can't get chocolate chips, just so you know. Tons of chocolate, no chocolate chips. But we were over in May, and right before I left, I learned that my 2,000, my 1 out of 1,000 percent, that statistic, that may even be about as twice as high as what's actual. So it may be even worse than what we looked at with, you know, just the saved people, these only saved people for Avery and Mitchell counties. Great need for the gospel. It's the country has the sixth highest suicide rate in the world. Now, honestly, you wouldn't know it when you're there because they're happy. They're in outdoor cafes all the time. It doesn't seem like they ever work. Now, they've got a good work ethic, but they're always drinking coffee and eating an apple strudel or something, or ice cream. That was the other big thing. But they look happy. It's a clean country. It's a safe country. It's a pretty modern country. And yet they have the sixth highest suicide rate. And you would know why without Christ. There's a great need for the gospel in Slovenia. So we're excited. Here's what we're going to do tonight. And we'll take the next little bit. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about Slovenia. And then I'll leave off with that. And you can see us in the back. Now, I know there's doors everywhere that you may have came in from. But right out this back door here, and, you know, go out in that way. We've got a table set up. We've got pictures and all sorts of things. We've got, let me get the right pocket here. We've got prayer cards. And the deal with this is pretty simple. If you'll pray for us, they are absolutely 100% free. Now that doesn't mean I'm going to charge you if you don't pray for us. Pick one up even if you're not going to pray. But if you will pray double, you can get two. So how's that? But they're on the back table. And then we also have an email sign-up sheet. Now, we'll send a letter in the mail to the church here. But I'll be honest with you. I wish I could mail a letter to everybody in Avery and Mitchell. I just can't. We'd be raising money forever just pay for stamps. But if you do use email, once a month we send out an email just letting you know how things are going. To be perfectly honest, they're a little bit boring right now because we're just going from church to church telling people about Slovenia. But once we get there, they'll be a lot more interesting, better pictures. But you can sign up on the back table there about that. Now, what are we going to do when we get to Slovenia? Look, we're not real complicated. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of goofy stuff going on in missions. Even amongst Baptist churches, there's just some weird stuff. I mean, it's just some crazy stuff. And we try to keep it pretty simple. We try to figure out what Jesus said and what the Bible says and go from there. And so there's three pretty much things that we do. Number one, in a place where there's very little missions work being done, only a handful of missionaries, very few saved people, we think you got to start with telling people about Jesus. I mean, it doesn't get any more basic than that. But people who don't know the gospel need to hear about Jesus. Their background is traditional Catholicism. That you talk to anybody on the street there, they're convinced that now almost none of them are that anymore. They're mostly atheist and agnostic. But when they think Christianity, they think Catholicism, the old line, and they're convinced, hey, you got to take communion, you got to be baptized in the Catholic Church, you have to go to confession, and all you have to do. The only thing they know is to do. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is you can't at all. You don't have enough good to offer. The gospel is Jesus Christ has already done it. The gospel is not do, the gospel is done. And Jesus Christ has already performed what was necessary on the cross, and we then have to come to Him. And that's a foreign concept. We know, now we're praying already that the Lord would send revival and send an awakening, but we also know that, just to be perfectly honest, there's not been much sowing done in Slovenia. Now, you can have revival in a place like Avery and Mitchell County because there's all sorts of sowing going on here. It's the same in Haywood County where I'm at. There's a cultural context. There's a foundation. Even lost people, many of them have some exposure. In Slovenia, it's all foreign. I have a good friend that's he grew up in a pastor's home in Massachusetts. Him and his family, they're from Vermont, but they're right on the state line there. And his dad was is still the pastor of a church. And my friend went to Bible college with me. And we graduated a year apart. And Ethan is now back. He's his dad's associate pastor there in North Adams, Massachusetts. And talking to Ethan, and anybody really ministering in New England, they'll tell you that it's a different world. Much of it because there's not a lot of sowing that's been done. They're starting from scratch. And so one of the things that we know as we go, number one, our objective is to tell people about Jesus, but we also know we've got a long road ahead of us. Now the Lord may do something spectacular and miraculous, but He also may want us to do what Paul often had to do, is go into a city and see a handful saved and have to plant a lot of seeds for some watering to come later on and the Lord give the increase. But you got to start with giving people the gospel. Now, number two, we believe in the local church. Your pastor mentioned that in his devotion. Wasn't that the shortest five-point sermon you've ever heard? Wasn't that amazing? I'm going to have to learn how to do that someday. But he mentioned the importance of the local church. And I'm bothered by a lot of the missions world. There is a de-emphasis on the local church. And that's a problem because the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I know that in one sense it is looking at all saved people everywhere. But I also know that of the 115, 120 times that the word church is used in the New Testament, over 100 times it is always without a doubt about a local assembly. And so it is without a doubt, as I read Ephesians and see Paul talking about Christ's love for the church. Remember, he's talking to husbands, telling husbands how to love your wives. When he says that Christ loved the church, I know that he loved the church at Ephesus. And because y'all believe the Bible and you preach the Bible and you live the Bible, then I know that from what Paul says, Jesus loves Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Spruce Pine, North Carolina. And not only that, according to what Paul says, Jesus Christ loved you as a body of believers, as a family of faith, enough to give Himself for you. And that's something that I'm convinced of. It's in the Bible. You have to work at missing it in the New Testament. And so that's the second part of our missions philosophy. I know it's nothing flashy, it's nothing really special, it's just give people Jesus. Some of them are going to get saved. May take a while. I've got a friend working in Morocco, North Africa, and he says he's been there 4 years, and he says the average is from 3 to 5 years between when they first hear the gospel and they come to faith in Christ. And I've got the one King James preaching Bible believing missionary in Slovenia. There's only one. Now there's some others that preach the gospel, but we'd have some disagreements with them on some important issues. But the one fellow that would be on page, your pastor be all right having preaching in this church. Brother Monty, they've been in Slovenia for a little over 3 years. A fellow they met their second week there. Important guy in the community. Everybody likes him. He's in his mid-40s. And they became good friends, Monty Barlow, the missionary, and Joe. And Joe, after 3 years, just finally came to Christ about 2 months ago. And so people are going to get saved. Now when they get saved, what do they need? They need a church. They need a body of blood. And a church is for so many reasons. It's for accountability. It is for encouragement. It's for edification as we grow. There's a multitude of things. But if you miss the church, well, your pastor already actually handled that. That is how God has chosen to work. And then our third thing, and this is really, those two, the first two, are just obedience to what the Bible says. There's no strategy to it. It's just preach Jesus, start churches. But when we start strategizing, what can we do with a country of 2 million people, and almost all of them, 1,998,000 of those are lost. Katie and I can't get to everybody. Let's just be honest. We can't. We have all the money in the world for television and print and internet, and you couldn't do it. And so this is where you get to our strategy is, and this is what Paul did too, is young preachers. We're praying now, and if you pick up one of our prayer cards, for you gentlemen, for you ladies, I want you to pray for Katie that she'd learn the language easily. As easily as learning a language is, and that she would be able to adjust the culture. But for you guys, gentlemen, that get our prayer card and you pray for me, I want you to pray that the Lord would save some men, some young men, some middle-aged men, some older men, and call them to preach. And I want to have some fellows that we can invest our lives into that they can then go out and repeat the same process. Not just preach Jesus and plant churches. But I want that third step too. I want to see some fellas that will preach Jesus, plant churches, and then train some other fellas to do the same. Got to multiply. We can't just add. We've got to multiply. And so that's it. It's nothing fancy. Now, we could talk details all day long. You take me out for a sandwich and you don't have to pay for it. About that, but we could talk all afternoon about details about how we're going to do it. But when you get down to it, that's our plan, that's our goal, and the Lord is blessing. We're at about 26-27% of our support, and Lord willing, our goal is 18 months from now to be ready to move. Now, with the recession, you know how that's affected all sorts of things. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but that's our goal, and it's within reach, and we'd love for you to help us pray. Pray about that. Now, if you've got any other questions about Slovenia, what we're going to do when we get to Slovenia, what they eat, anything. See us after church. We don't have anywhere to be until Saturday, and so we're not in any hurry. And even on Saturday, we're going to be in Newland, so that's not even too far. So anyway, you see us after church. If I don't know the answer, we'll make something up. We'll make sure you leave happy. So see us after church if you want to talk anything about Slovenia. All right, now, the last 15 minutes or so, if you would you turn with me to the book of Mark? The book of Mark. I don't know if it's a bad habit or good habit. It's in me to kind of preach. Even as I'm presenting, stuff, I can't help but preach some of that. I think sometimes we get in trouble with missions when we make it a little too academic, and we talk too much about pretty hillsides and this and that. Missions is ultimately about two or three things, depending on how you want to mark it down. Number one, it's about the glory of God. The number one reason Katie and I are going to Slovenia is because God is so good, and He's so great, and He's so awesome and regal and august, and He's so worthy of worship that his fame ought to be proclaimed around the world. And every knee ought to bow, and someday they will, but every knee ought to now bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you know what? In Slovenia, there's only a little handful. And so you know what we can do? Now you can go home, read the last chapter of Isaiah. There's some good stuff there about the remnant of Israel being sent out. And God was sending them out to proclaim his fame. That's number one. Number two is the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus died for all people everywhere. And I believe all people everywhere need to hear it. It's only good news if it gets there in time. I don't remember which famous missionary said that, but I thought that was pretty good. And then the third thing is the love of people. Yeah, we ought to love people, even people who don't know. And I get to preach a lot as I travel and as we're on deputation, this process of going to church, I get to preach a lot. And you know, honestly, now there are some great missionary passages, but you know what? Honestly, there's only really a handful. I mean, when it comes to verses on drinking, I mean, there's a multitude all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, just everywhere. But honestly, missionary verse, there's honestly not a ton. And you say, Brother John, why is that? I think it comes down to it's built right into the gospel. It is built right in because the gospel is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And the new covenant involves you having a new heart that loves people. And if you love people and Jesus is the only way, then we ought to tell the world about Jesus. It's just built right in. But I want to encourage you tonight, Mark chapter number 8. Let's read these four verses here, starting in verse number 34. Mark 8, verse number 34. And you've been sitting a while. Why don't you stand out of respect for God's word? And I promise I'll be brief. I've just got two thoughts here, and then we'll be done. Verse 34 says this, "And when he," that's Jesus, "had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Father, I pray that you would take the next few moments as we look at these few verses. I pray that you'd empower me by your Spirit and that your Spirit would work in every heart here tonight. And that you'd be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. And like I said, I'm going to be brief. Two thoughts here. And then at the very end, since I'm a missionary, I'm going to tie it all back into missions. But honestly, most of it's just day-to-day, everyday life. Jesus gives an invitation. But it is an unusual invitation by the way people think. The invitation was found in verse 34 when he said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, you have to remember, and I'm not real bright, and it took me a while to understand this, but you got to remember when Jesus is saying, take up the cross, there's foreshadowing going on. Because the disciples, at this point, I mean, Jesus was telling them he was going to have to suffer and die, and they were like, whatever. You're not, no. And remember, multiple times, they didn't believe Jesus was going to be crucified till it happened. And then they were crestfallen. But he uses the imagery of the cross, and there's only one thing that he could mean. He is saying, die, and follow me. Now, why does he phrase it like that? Well, now you stay there. Now, these are verses you would know. I'm gonna read them just so I don't mess them up as I quote them. But you would know these. You probably learned them in Bible school decades ago. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Now, what's he saying? I am dead with Christ. I'm dead. I am crucified with Christ. nevertheless I live. He knew, Paul's a smart man, he's writing under inspiration. He knew that the Galatians would be smart enough to figure out, now wait a second, dead people don't write, so you got to be alive, at least in one sense. And Paul says, yeah, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, now notice this, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is teaching a principle. Christ can't live through you until you die. He illustrates it, Christ illustrates that same concept a different way when he says, follow me. If you're in the front of the line, you're not following anybody. But as soon as you're in the back of the line, you're doing what they're doing. As we were coming up, is it 221, Pastor? Is that the real curvy? 220, yes, sir, 226. As we were coming up the mountain, there was one real, real sharp and steep curve. And as we come around it, right in front of us, there's a semi stopped in the middle of the road. And it decides he backs up a few feet, and then he pulls forward a few feet. And I don't know exactly, I don't know if he didn't get enough head of steam coming around that corner. But the fact of the matter is, as long as we were behind it and it was a blind curve, couldn't see around him, I really wasn't going to take my life into my own hands and pass him when I couldn't see him. Because I assume y'all drive probably like we do in Haywood County, and you probably make pretty good time going down the hill and probably going up the hill too. And so I didn't want to die in a fireball there in that curve. But the deal was, I was following that semi. And he stopped, I stopped. I wasn't in charge. But as long as you're alive, you're in charge. Now, somewhat unrelated, we were a bit concerned as I looked at my rearview mirror and saw another semi flying around that curve. And we pulled quickly off to the side so we didn't get in between the two sandwiches there. But the fact is, as long as you're in front, you're not following. That's why Christ says, come and die. Give up your life and follow me. Now, that leads us then to point number two. And this is the last one, and I'll be just as brief as point number one, give or take. We find that in verse number 35. He gives the reason. The invitation was verse 34. The reason is verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. See, Christ gave a reason because while Christ does at times in the New Testament ask things without giving reasons, often he is quite reasonable. He is asking for something unusual. He is saying, give up your life, die, and make me Lord. That is massive. He's saying, let your dreams be submissive to my plan. Let your goals be under the authority of my wisdom. It is massive. I've been saved for 20 years. There are still some days where that is a weight. I mean, many days where that's something massive. And so Christ gives us a reason why. He says, because if you save your life, you're going to lose it. It is built within to every single one of us to want to save our lives. We want to live. And every society and every culture does it in different ways. If we were to look around the world, some cultures, it's by, the way they try to save their life is by amassing a fortune that they can leave behind for posterity. Some cultures, it's a legacy. In some cultures, it's a man-child, a boy. That's why in India and Southeast Asia, some of the most dangerous words to hear is, it's a girl. The number of abortions and even killings of infants, girls, is just unreal in much of the world. But it's because the only way to have a legacy is through a son. Every culture does it differently. In more religious cultures, there's some sort of religious system to save yourself. We all want to save ourselves. And yet ultimately, Christ says, anything you do, any road you go down, any path you follow, any plan you work, will fail. And you'll lose it all. You can amass a fortune, but eventually your heirs are going to spend it all. And then what's it matter? You're dead anyway. I mean, not to be morbid, it's just true. All right, a legacy. Get you a great legacy or a bad legacy, whatever. Try to be immortal. You'll be forgotten. You know, I only know two things about my great-great-grandfather on the Grassley side. Number one, I knew he actually wasn't a Grassley. He was a Patton. My great-grandfather was already born. He was 1 year old when my great-great-grandfather died and my great-great-grandmother remarried. A Grassley, and so they changed my great-grandfather's name. Now, you'll need a diagram to work that all out. But that's one thing I know. My great-great-grandfather on my Grassley side was not a Grassley. Number two, I know that he died in a gunfight with the sheriff's deputies of Haywood County over a still. That's all I know about him. Honestly, all the rest of my great-great-grandparents, I know nothing about. Now, this is kind of depressing, and I know that, but stay with me a second. And I'll keep it personal so you don't have to be depressed about yourself, but someday I'm going to die. And honey, I'm sorry, but if the Lord tarries, I'm sure it'll be a beautiful service, but you're going to die too. And if the Lord tarries, our children will pass away. And if the Lord tarries, and if the Lord gives us grandchildren, they'll pass away. And then great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, and I don't know that he will, I don't necessarily think that he will, but if he does, my great-great-grandchildren will pass away. And I can almost be 100% certain that everything that me and Katie did, earthly speaking, will be forgotten. Because I'll break it to myself, I'm not going to be famous. Now, maybe you're still going to hit it big, but more than likely, you're not either. And it's all going to be gone. It doesn't matter what you do to save your life, whether it be through money or legacy or religion or whatever, you will fail. I know we're saved. We're church people here tonight, and I'm sure the vast majority of us know Christ as our Savior. But you can't save your life. Even as a Christian, it will fail. And so when Christ says, hey, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, die, and follow me, the reason he's saying that, he's saying it's for your good. As much as it is for my glory, not less than, but as much as it is for the glory of the Lord, it is also for your good. Because God designed you as an image bearer of him to be complete only in him. And so what's the option? He says, well, if you'll lose your life, you can save it. Now, what does that mean practically? I'm going to give you three thoughts, one that applies to all of us, and then two I'm just going to toss out regarding missions, let them marinate in your mind. First thing is, quite simply put, now I'm glad you're sitting down, because one last depressing thing, I promise, but life is not about you. Now, we all want to live that way. But did you ever notice what Paul said as he was preaching to the Corinthians about meats sacrificed to idols? He says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord. All that we're doing is giving God glory, even when you eat a roast beef sandwich. Now, if anything in the world you think would just be about you, it'd be eating a roast beef sandwich with provolone cheese and some mayonnaise and all, and I enjoy that, but that's a good sandwich. You would think if anything was about you, eating a sandwich would be. Not if Paul's saying is true, and it's in the Bible, so it is. Now, Paul is saying that in 1 Corinthians to make the point that even getting a drink of water isn't about you ultimately. Life is not about you. It's not about me. And the sooner we deny ourselves, we take up our cross and we follow Him, do we really start to live. Doesn't mean you don't have fun. And I'm not saying you got to live an Eeyore existence. Oh, woe is me. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is you will find fulfillment when life isn't about you. Let me give you two about missions and I'm done. The practical consequences when it comes to giving. Now, I don't say this because, me and Pastor have worked out some sort of profit-sharing agreement. But just when it comes to giving for missions, and it's something close to my heart because it's our life. It's our lifestyle. And the Lord meets all of our needs. Let me be clear. I'm not concerned about Katie and I tonight, anything like that. But when I'm talking big picture, it's not your money. Now, I know the Lord lets you use it, and the Lord lets me use my money. And he loves you so much, He lets you do whatever you want with it. But it also increases our responsibility because ultimately, it's not your money. Now, I'm going to move off that one quickly. Last one. And that is actually going. Maybe one of you here tonight, the Lord has a place somewhere in this world. Maybe a ministry in this community. But I want you to especially think, the objections usually don't come when we get to stay close to home. It's usually when we've got to learn a new language and learn something new to like to eat. And we've got to learn a new culture and all of those things. But maybe it's the Lord's will for one of you to go. And your objection is, well, why not somebody else? Well, the answer is, it's not your life. It's not your life. Now, this is the last one close to home, and it's tied right into that. You know, as I've talked to missionaries and people who have been involved in missions for many years, you know who they say is the number one hindrance to missions? Parents and grandparents. And the Lord blessed Katie and I both. We've really had... You know, my mother is desperately going to miss me and Elijah and Katie and the new Grasty child due in December. But she's never once, and Katie's parents have never once tried to talk us out of it for their benefit. But I know of many who have went through that. And can I just be perfectly honest with you? Your child is not your own. Not ultimately. Your grandchild's not your own. Not ultimately. The Lord's giving you a great opportunity tonight and every day to die, give up your life, and follow Him. It's not your life.